Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. I'd like to share a bit with you on being in the stead of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a section of scripture that deals with a change that occurred as a result of Pentecost. When you get into the church epistles, major topic throughout is the accomplishments of Jesus Christ, and then the available learning about the resultant realities. And one of the great realities that came from Jesus Christ's accomplishments is detailed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and the way a person becomes in Christ is by the new birth. As a result, he is a new what?
Creature,
a new creation. "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So this is one of the resultant realities of what Christ accomplished, is the ministry of reconciliation has been given to all who are in Christ, all born-again ones. All of us, because of the new birth, because of being God's sons and daughters, all of us have a job to do. And here it's described as the ministry of reconciliation. Ministry simply means service. It's service of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So the job is the ministry of reconciliation. The means of getting the job done is the word of reconciliation. So this kind of, should be big headline letters as far as the job that Christians have to do is the service of reconciling people unto God, helping wayward Christians be reconciled to God, which comes up later in this. But the job is this ministry. And then the tool or the means of getting the job done is the word. So this tells us also that the ministry that we have should be a ministry of the
word.
Okay. And it goes on. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." So, the prayer that was being offered here was in Christ's stead. The ministry that has been given to us is in Christ's stead. Being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ is that we are in Christ's stead, or probably a more common way of saying it is instead of Christ. Now, why is it that we are instead of Christ? Well, very simply, because he's not here. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus Christ spoke to his apostles, he spoke to his followers while he was here upon earth that he was going to go away. And, that kind of bummed them out, as you could imagine. This greatest man ever lived, most incredible person, Lord and Savior, tells you, I'm getting out of here, I'm leaving. They didn't want him to leave. But in John, I think it was John 16 or one of in the Gospel of John, he said, "Look, it's good for you. It's expedient for you that I go away, Because there's something better coming. What's coming is Holy Spirit. What's coming is these resultant realities of what I'll accomplish. So us having the ministry of reconciliation, it's part of something better to come. You know, us being ambassadors for Christ, us being instead of Christ, is part of this better, this progress that was made by Jesus Christ. Speaking of him going away, in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." This is speaking of Christ's ascension, and that as a result of his ascension into heaven, then gifts were given. He ascended up on high is why now we are instead of Christ, because he's not here. He's up on high. But in his place came these gifts. You know, as we saw from Corinthians, in his place came all believers having the ministry of reconciliation, all believers being ambassadors for Christ. But here it says, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." This is a citation from the Old Testament. And we're going to look at it. It's in Psalm 68. We can go to Psalm 68. Very interesting. There are three great doctrinal epistles in the church epistles. There's Romans, there's Ephesians, which we looked at, and then there's 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But one of the differences between Romans and Ephesians is the book of Romans is replete, it's packed with citations from the Old Testament. I can't remember exactly how many, it's like 60, 70, I don't know, I kind of count them on. But there's just, you know, in 16 chapters, there's like just 70 or so citations of the Old Testament. And that's the reason for that is that the gospel that Romans is partially in fulfillment of what was promised in the Old Testament. And so there's all these citations to tie it into, hey, this is what the Old Testament said, this is what Christ did, and now this is what has come in Romans. You know how many are in the book of Ephesians? How many citations of the Old Testament are in Ephesians? One. And we just read them. And the reason is because Ephesians is the unfolding of the mystery. Right. And the mystery is hidden. What's in Romans was that which was a promise before to the prophets. But what's in Ephesians was the second part of the gospel given to Paul, which is the mystery. Pretty cool. I mean, that's one of the great things. How do you know the Bible is true, what you talked about earlier? It's like how the more you work it, it's intertwined and all fits together, and it all just relates back to itself, and there's proof from the Old Testament into the New Testament and vice versa. But if I ever get there, we'll look at the book of Psalm 68, where...
There are 74 citations.
Carol said 70. I said 70. How do you do?
Google said that.
Google. Good.
If we do biblical searches in Google, it's going to put more of the word into Google that people will be able to find.
That's great.
Amen.
That's great. So in Psalm 68, look at verse 18. It says, "Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Mm-hmm. Thou hast received gift for men." Mm-hmm. Okay, now, if you're at all familiar with Old Testament prophecies, sometimes Old Testament prophecies have dual fulfillment.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it might talk about something that was more current or more going on at the time, but also have an ultimate fulfillment in, say, the New Testament. Sometimes this is that fulfillment in the New Testament is called foreshadowing, or, you know, it kind of gives you a glimpse of something to come. And this verse would fit in that category. But from what we read in Ephesians, compare it to what we're reading here in Psalm 68. It says, "Thou hast ascended on high," which we would know in its fulfillment in Ephesians that it's referring to who?
Jesus
Christ. Jesus Christ has ascended on high. Thou, again, Jesus Christ, hast led captivity captive. Thou, again, Jesus Christ, hast received gifts for men. Now, the difference is, in Ephesians, it says that Jesus Christ has given gifts unto men. Right? Here it says he has received the gifts.
He kind of, he gave them.
Yeah. Which is very interesting. And you can check this out if any of you are familiar with E.W. Bollinger's Companion Bible. There's a Hebrew word in here that gives the indication that it's a twofold usage or a twofold fulfillment of this gift being given. That it was first given to Jesus Christ, and that it also implies that it's given to others. Okay? A way of understanding it is that it's a figure of speech, ellipsis, where a portion is not repeated. And it could be translated, "Thou hast received gifts and given gifts for men." Now, think about it. Let's go back to Ephesians. Let's check to see. I know that many of you will be familiar with what those gifts are. Ephesians chapter 4 again. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith on high, when he ascended up on high, he left captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then verses 9 and 10 talk about his ascension. And there are parentheses. So you can read right into verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers." Okay, so what this originally said in Psalm is those gifts were first given to him.
Right.
Okay? And then it says, now in the church, these gifts are given to men.
Right.
And there are now some apostles, there's some prophets, there's some pastors, there's some evangelists, some teachers. But the thing that's very interesting is that all five of those ministries, all five of those gifts were exhibited and operated originally by Jesus Christ in the gospel. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Because, like we read, it had a dual fulfillment in Psalm 68, that when he gave the ministry of an apostle, who did he first give it to? Jesus Christ. And now he gives it to people who are still carrying it out. Kind of fits with what we saw about the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, when he was on earth, Jesus Christ had a ministry of reconciliation.
Right, exactly.
In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "Wherefore," verse 1, "holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus."
Amen.
So Jesus Christ there is called what?
An apostle.
He is an apostle. You know, now there's varied ways of understanding apostleship. Probably the simplest, broadest definition of it is one who is sent to deliver a message. He's like an envoy or a representative sent by someone to deliver a message. Oftentimes the connotation of that message is that it can be new life. You know, it might not be new in origination, but it could be new to a group of people or new to a generation. But, you know, Jesus Christ was certainly that. I mean, he's the light of the world. He brought light to the world. As an apostle, he was sent by God. Well, here, look at John chapter 8. See him deceived as an apostle. John chapter 8 and verse 42. It says, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he, what? Sent me. You know, Jesus Christ was sent by God to deliver a message for God. He brought new life to not only his generation, but to every succeeding generation, Jesus Christ, the apostle. Look at Acts chapter 3. After he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. One of those gifts is that of an apostle. And there are people who are apostles. Another one is prophet. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, it says, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. I think this is was originally cited in Deuteronomy, if I remember right. Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God rise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, who is this referring to? Jesus Christ.
Right.
Jesus Christ is a prophet like unto Moses. You know, and I'm just bringing out, you know, some key verses to show this, but there's many others that shows Jesus Christ's ministry and that which he fulfilled in his first coming. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. This is something that is said many times throughout the four Gospels. That verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, and then he might put in the location in other verses, but he went about all Galilee, went about all Israel, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know, something that's often overlooked about Jesus Christ's ministry was that his ministry was a ministry of preaching and teaching. That's what he did. You know, before the great miracles, the signs, miracles, and wonders happened, it was Jesus Christ spoke the word. You know, he taught the word. He preached the word. You know, when it comes to being an evangelist, It's, you know, sort of encapsulated in this word preaching here, in that it's the announcement of good news, you know, and it's the announcing of glad tidings, you know, of someone who is making available the light of God's word, the good news of salvation, the gospel, so that people can believe, so that people can be saved. The word evangelist isn't used very often in the New Testament, but, you know, Philip is referred to as an evangelist. One of the uses, of course, is what we started from in Ephesians chapter 4. But evangelists, you know, make known the word of God. They announce the word of God. They preach the word of God. And that's good news to the people that receive it. It's glad tidings. You know, praise the Lord. And then certainly the teaching of God's word is essential for people to grow and understand and, you know, gain a knowledge of God, which is certainly his will. So Jesus Christ was an evangelist. Jesus Christ was a teacher. And certainly Jesus Christ is the great pastor. Look at John chapter 10. The word pastor is the same word as the word shepherd. Pretty interesting. Probably as famous a section of scripture as about any, certainly of all the Psalms, is Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it talks, you know, in detail about what a shepherd does and how a shepherd cares for a sheep. You know, there's a modern translation of that verse, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it's practiced by a lot of unbelievers. It's called, the government is my shepherd, I shall not work. But we want to be on the on the godly side of that. The Lord is my shepherd, you know, I shall not want. And, you know, he brings us into the green pastures, and he, you know, does all the great things. I think the two things that he carries are his, what are they? The rod and the staff. Yeah. And the staff, yeah. You know, it's interesting because the staff for the sheep is basically to lead them. You know, it's got that little crook, and they can, you know, you can lead the sheep the way it should go. But the other thing that, what's it called?
The rod
is to beat off the enemy. And this is good information for pastors in the church. You know, is that yes, it should be a teaching ministry. You know, ministry of leading, you know, by example and also by teaching, but also fighting off the enemy, you know, so that people need not err therein to all the junk that's going on. But that's all involved in being a pastor. Isn't it interesting, though, that the one thing I've found through the years is that most people assume that the lead minister in a church group is a pastor, right? In fact, so many times when I've identified myself to people as a clergyman through the years, they will then assume that I'm a pastor. I'm not. I can do the work of a pastor at times, but that's different. It's not, you know, my long suit, my gift. But there's an assumption that, and it's really, they kind of leave out the other four ministries that we read about in Ephesians, and then oftentimes people leave out all the other ministries that are described in the Word of God in the New Testament. But a pastor is wonderful in helping, you know, heal up the wounds and helping teach and instruct people, helping fight off the evil that the church is beset by. But Jesus Christ, of course, is the great pastor. He's the great shepherd. And he's referred to here in John chapter 10. It says, in verse 7, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Keep referring to believers. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." That kind of relates back to Psalm 23. "Bringeth me into the green pastures," the lust, you know, into a good place, you know, a place where you're fed and nourished, blessed. This "shall go in and out" is a Orientalism that just referred to a person's manner of life. And it, you can see it by a shepherd, because the shepherd would have his, you know, during a good part of the year, would have them in the sheepfold, and then take them out, you know, maybe by day, and then bring them back by night, you know, for the weather and different things, protect them in the sheepfold at night from wolves. And so going in and out was just the manner of life of a shepherd with his sheep. And so here it says, "So go in and out." You know, when you get saved, that becomes your manner of life. "And find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Kind of in the context of people being saved and people under this wonderful pastoral ministry of the shepherd. It says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, the sheep are not, seeth the wolf cometh and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Really wonderful. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. He's a good pastor. You know, here, the good shepherd is referred to as the one who gave his life, who would give his life, which is, of course, has that incredible meaning here of Jesus Christ laying down his life so that we could all become God's people, God's chosen one. You know, it's interesting because Jesus Christ in two other places is referred to as being a shepherd. In Hebrews, he's referred to as the great shepherd, and there it refers to his resurrection, that Jesus Christ took his life again from the dead, that he was raised from the dead. And then let's look at the other use in 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 5, excuse me, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Hebrews, James, Peter. Chapter 5, it says in verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but how?"
Well,
so this is addressing elders in the church, overseers. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the what?
Flock.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So in John, Jesus is referred to as the good shepherd who giveth his life. In Hebrews, he's referred to as the great shepherd who is raised from the dead. And here, he's referred to as the chief shepherd who shall appear in his return. So in that, you get a pretty good glimpse of Jesus Christ. You know, he came and suffered, paid the price for our sins. as the great shepherd, God raised him from the dead, and now we await his return when the chief shepherd shall return and gather us together. Isn't that wonderful? So to conclude, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Isn't that amazing that that which some of us have the privilege of doing now in the ministry of, say, teaching or pastoring or preaching, doing different things. And, you know, it goes without saying that every born-again one has a ministry. In fact, we'll see that here in a minute. That the ministries of God aren't limited to the five that we just read in Ephesians. But every born-again one has a ministry. And in carrying that out, we are in the stead of Christ. We're doing the work that Christ once did when he was present on earth. Now, Jesus Christ was so absolutely amazing, so all-encompassing, that he did all of it. You know, he was the apostle. He was the prophet. He is the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. But now, there's so many of us. And each one of us have a specific job to do in the body of Christ. So picking back up where we were in Ephesians 4, it says, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And the saints refers to all Christians. For the full equipping of all saints. The perfecting so that every saint is fully equipped for the job to do. It says, for the perfecting or the full equipping of the saints. And then that little word for is a different Greek word than the previous word for. But it has the sense of the full equipping of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. For years I read this, that these things that are mentioned in verse 12, the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, those three things were all to be accomplished by the five ministries that were mentioned in verse 11. But that's not the half of it. Because the way that this is constructed, the accurate translation, is that the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for the full equipping of the saints so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. You know what that means? It's that every saint has a ministry. We already read that in 2 Corinthians. It's the ministry of reconciliation, the ministry of the word. Now, what particular aspect of that each individual might have varies. And we're all different parts of the body of Christ. We're all one in the body of Christ with all different functions. So it says, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. And then the third word for is the result will be the edifying of the body of Christ. That when each one of us carry out our part in the body of Christ, when each one of us do the work that God has given us instead of Christ, since he's not here, that the result will be the building of the body of Christ. And that's what we're doing. That's what we're seeing occur. You know, you can always build the body of Christ by building yourself up. You know that? Because we're a part of the body of Christ. You build yourself up when you speak much in tongues. You build yourself up when you read the word. When you just get strong for the Lord. You can help and assist, say, a younger Christian, somebody else who maybe doesn't know as much or hasn't experienced as much, help them by giving and blessing them and helping strengthen them. And we certainly can build the body of Christ by helping share the gospel that others who are yet to become Christians can become Christians. That's the building of the body of Christ. And it will occur, verse 13, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, which will only come at his return, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but instead of all that junk, speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, and then what are those next words? In the measure of what? Every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, what we have today in the church is greater than what they had in the gospel period. Because as great as Jesus Christ was, and he's the greatest man that's ever lived, he's the greatest being outside of God himself ever to be. But as great as it was to have Jesus Christ present upon earth, he said, hey, you guys, it's good that I go away because something greater is to come. And what's greater to come is now is Christ in each and every one of us. And each and every one of us are working instead of Christ. We have a function to fulfill in this great body of Christ. And as we do that work, this body just gets bigger and stronger. It gets built up. It gets edified. You know, what a tremendous thing. What a tremendous privilege is ours. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ said that because of his ascension into heaven, that the work that I did when I was here upon earth, that I do, he shall do also. And what?
Greater work.
Well, the greater work certainly include being part of the body of Christ. And that Christ now is represented by literally thousands, millions of people here upon earth that all have been given the ministry of reconciliation to help build the body of Christ until he returns. So, Father, thank you for the wonderful word. Father, for how you've given us a place in this magnificent body of Christ, that we now are in Christ's stead, and that we are each members in particular with a job to do. Father, thank you how as we walk out believingly upon your word, we'll see that mission and ministry more fully and completely, more clearly, and that you will continue to open doors so that others too can come into the sheepfold that Christ described, this wonderful church that we are part of, that we've been called out of darkness to be your people. Father, I thank you for enlightened understanding for each of us and for this word that's growing and moving and having preeminence in our lives and in our cities and our nation and around the world. I pray for this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.